We began, for those of you that are first time with us or it's been a while since you've been with us, we introduced a new series that will see us through the next couple of months. And you know me, I'm not really sure exactly how many weeks this is going to take because these things tend to be, you know, they just sort of, they're like a big pile of spaghetti. You know, when you look down, you say, "Man, that really looks good." And you eat, and the pile just doesn't go away. That's what some of these subject matters are like and some of these series are like, at least for me, when I go into them. And I don't want to, I don't want to miss out on anything God is doing. So I can't say, okay, this one's going to be 4 weeks or this is going to be 6 weeks. I'm not that smart. I confess that to you, and I'm not that good. And so this is one of those in this series about Built by Jesus when we're talking about the church. And admittedly, one of my concerns in going into this is that this is a subject that if you just sort of put it out before people, this would not be on their list of sexy subjects. And I think you know what I mean by that. There are some things that sound more entertaining and more fun, and we look forward to it. But this is not like one of those. And that was one of my concerns, but it's like, you know, already 2 weeks in, I'm going, dude, this is awesome stuff. And I can't wait to the next. So to introduce today's sort of installation on this, let me tell you a story, and I'm going to read a little brief thing. This is Emilio Scotto. I know everybody in the room recognizes that name. Born September the 27th, 1956, in Buenos Aires, Argentina. When he was 9 years of age, I think he said it was his father gave him a map of the world. And when he got that map of the world and looked at it, he was smitten at looking at planet Earth spread out like that. And he had this passion in his heart at the age of nine that he would like to see all of those places to be a modern-day explorer. And I know some of you going, God bless you. You know, I'm happy just, you know, right here. But he was so smitten with that. And so at the point in his life, back in the 80s, he decided it was time to do something about it. And so he went out and he bought a motorcycle, a brand spanking new 1980 Honda Goldwing GL 1100. And it's a pretty cool story because when he went down to order this thing, it was going to cost him $26,000 in 1980. But by the time it came in, it was time to pay. The nation of Argentina had devalued the peso. And it only cost him $3,000. Wow, yeah, to get that. And so he logged during the next 4 years, he logged about 30,000 miles on it, sort of getting his feel. But then in 1980, January the 14th, 1985, so this week, 30 years ago. This week, 30 years ago. 85 to 15, do the math. He quit his job. He was a pharmaceutical sales rep and worked for Pfizer. Sold all of his earthly goods, had $306 in his pocket, loaded up his gold wing, and headed out to ride around the world. Now listen to his description, and bear with me because there is a point to this interesting story. He says, daybreak, I wake feeling like a man in his last moment on death row, but with an unshakable conviction, he is bound for heaven. I walk around the apartment for the last time. I go out onto the street. My black Honda motorcycle looks like a moving van with straps everywhere. He called it the Black Princess. Although I lived next to Uruguay my entire life, I'd never visited the country. 20 minutes after leaving home, I take a ferry across the river and enter my first new country. I head north toward the capital, Montevideo. The numbers on the odometer start to pile up. The road toward Montevideo is in good condition, but my gold wing is overloaded and wobbles like a laden oil tank. If I go faster than 50 miles per hour, the front wheel begins to wobble. I have too much weight, 900 pounds of bike, 170 pounds of me, and 170 pounds of gear. I have to get rid of some waiting. Listen to the list. This is what I want. Listen to the list of stuff that he... I do a mental inventory of everything I carry. $306 cash. He's going to go around the world with $306. But remember, he is on Boeing. Passport, international driver's license, bike registration, one map of the world, and a compass. I'm carrying 15 briefs, 20 pairs of socks, 2 pairs of sneakers, 2 pairs of shoes, sandals, ties, dress shirts, a suit, a sport jacket, pullover, scarves, sport shirts, undershirt, t-shirt, jeans, linen pants, a pair of white pants, belt, handkerchiefs, and shorts. For camping, I have a set of metal plates, cutlery, a jug, a tent, a sleeping bag, a kerosene heater, matches, candles, a flashlight, and batteries, some cans of food, packs of cookies, cheese, and water. I'm also carrying my scuba gear, including fins and masks, a regulator, a complete neoprene suit, and a weight belt with 20 pounds of lead. I have swimsuits, a rain suit, a folding umbrella, binoculars, a tennis racket, and balls. A notebook, pens and pencils, a camera, 2 rolls of film, a few tubes of shampoo, conditioner, deodorant, talcum powder, butt cream, shaving cream, toothpaste, 2 toothbrushes, comb, soap, 2 rolls of toilet paper to get around the world, 3 large towels, band-aids, alcohol, cotton wool, antibiotics, diarrhea medicine, laxatives, insect repellent, and sunscreen. And for the motorbike, 4 spark plugs, an accelerator cable, a clutch cable, a foot pump for the tires, a kit for fix flat, and 2 cans of oil. I brought 5 books to read, music cassettes, needles and thread for sewing, pins, buttons, scissors, and a couple of zippers. Also, I also have my helmet. Now that I review what I have, I begin to wonder why I have a pack of table chairs, a few paintings, and some lovely stemware with which to entertain guests. I'm going to. Hold that thought. But his description of this journey, and starting on this journey, was that he had so much stuff on the bike that he couldn't drive over 50 miles an hour without the front wheel wobbling. He was carrying too much stuff. And we're going to come back to him at the end of the service. Tell the rest of the story. But I got to think about it in this series, because last week we were in, Matthew 16. The first appearance of the word church, Greek word ekklesia, found in the New Testament. From the mouth of Jesus to his disciples in conversation with Peter, whose confession that Jesus was the Christ is what spawned Jesus' statement that upon this rock, and the rock was the truth, not a confession and not Peter, the rock was the truth that he was the Christ. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. 2,000 years since Jesus uttered those words. Is it safe to say that in 2,000 years there have been a few things piled on to the idea of the church that was not in what Jesus was talking about when he said, I'm going to build the church? And so here we are 2,000 years later, and in a room with a couple of hundred people, adults. When we describe or use the word church in conversation, it's highly improbable that any two people are going to understand the same thing with that word, because in your lifetime of 20 years or 40 years or 60 years or more, you have come to associate the word church with ideas and concepts and peoples and programs and buildings and other things. And I got to wonder, has this whole notion of church been something that's had so much piled on top of it that it has a hard time getting up to speed and going where Jesus intended for it to go and doing what Jesus intended for it to do. Can we agree that that is probably true? Well, having said that, and that's the reason I'm thinking, well, this is really where we need to be. Because, you know, one of my concerns, and this is confessional for you as a pastor and founding pastor of the church, that it's really easy over the course of time to simply make assumptions that we mean the same thing and we think the same thing when we use the same word. And my main concern is because I'm preaching to really at least three different crowds that are present right here that you're sharing this space with. There is first that crowd of people who have entered into that faith relationship with Jesus Christ and know what it is to have their sins forgiven, and who come and have entered into a covenant relationship with us. And a covenant is simply an agreement between two parties where both understand what the expectations are. And so there's that group that is present, and those are the ones that really are North Rundle Church. As a matter of fact, a couple of years ago, we had a campaign here that's called I Am NAC. Many of you remember having a sticker for I Am NAC. The second group are those that are not in covenant relationship with us, but somewhere along the way, you've had that encounter with Jesus, and he's been made real to you, and you've experienced his forgiveness, and so you have that faith relationship, but you're not in covenant relationship with us. And so I understand that your take is going to be somewhat different than the first category. And then the last category are those among us that would say, I'm still on this outside looking in. I don't get it yet. I mean, obviously, I haven't heard from God. I've not had that, you know, that encounter with Jesus, but I'm here. And you can actually be broken down into two categories. Because you can actually be on the role of another, quote, church, not knowing Jesus, and yet you're here with us checking it out. Or you could be somebody who's never been a part of a church environment at all, and you don't have that faith relationship. And so in my attempting to address, I'm attempting in one context, using the same language and the same stories and the same outline, to communicate to all of you wherever you happen to be. And I'm thinking, man, what a daunting task. That's like getting a bunch of Democrats and Republicans and Tea Parties and Libertarians and in the same room and say, we're going to have a love fest. Yeah, that's not likely to happen. But I'm thinking, what would be more appropriate for us in context to say, well, listen, we need to step back, all of us, whatever category you're in, and say, well, what did Jesus intend for the church to be at the very beginning so that we can look around and say, what does this have to do with what Jesus said this was supposed to be all about? And in that framework, we can all be in agreement that that is our desire. So take your outline and let me walk you through this. We're going to come back toward the end of this process and we're going to go through Ephesians chapter 2 and hit this. But that's the reason we can call this back to basics. Back to basics. Then a part of that, we must begin at the beginning. If you're going to get back to basics, you have to say, well, let's go back to the New Testament. Let's go back to the conversations between the original players. Spent time with Jesus and the apostles last week, and then to come, you know, this week and say, well, let's go beyond, you know, Jesus' declaration, this is what it was. But let's begin at the beginning. And a part of my challenge, and I'm grateful for the, you know, my own storyline, having been raised, you know, by godly people and spent, you know, my life as a part of this environment and now having been preaching for 40 years, to go back and say, well, out of all the dozens of times, and I don't know, 30 times maybe, 40 times maybe that I've read through Scripture and studied and preached through, if I were to distill what I felt the core values of what Jesus intended for the church to be, based purely on what the Bible says. And that's huge. Most of you are not in a position, and this is no fault or no blame for me to you, are not in a position to really be able to say, well, what I've always associated with church is or is not founded on Scripture. It's simply what we did. So I want to do, and it's like, well, what kind of list would it be? How many things would be on that list? And I thought about it, and thought about it, and I realized that what the New Testament has to say about the church and what Jesus intended in that Matthew passage is it can be distilled down into two purposes only. Two purposes only. The first one is to make Christ known. The first purpose of the church is to make Christ known. So some of that, before I even read this Romans passage, some of that can be sort of deduced from that conversation between Jesus and Peter. Because the foundation of the church is the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one of the Father, the promised one in the Old Testament. But that truth means nothing if nobody knows it. That makes sense? What's the point of a truth if nobody knows that it's true? So the first purpose of the church is to make Christ known. This is a great passage out of Romans chapter 10. This is Paul, who was a hard sell in the New Testament times until he became a believer. And this is the whole passage is great. We only have time to look at this. Whoever, this is Paul's summary of what it means to know God. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So you have a salvation message here, the simple faith version of that. But then he asks these questions. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? The first purpose of the church is simply to make Christ known. That, for me, was the driving passion behind giving birth to Northland Church. Because for a lifetime, I've been a part of it. And for almost 20 years, I've led churches who called themselves New Testament churches, who said they believed what the Bible had to say. But in every effort on my part to go in there and lead them to reach people, they always pull back from this purpose of the church. And their question always was, well, what about me? Yeah. What is the church doing for me? What are you as a pastor doing for me? You keep talking about those people. Those are the exact words I got. You keep talking about those people. We're trying to reach those people. Well, what about me? And I'm thinking, you know, my calling was to make Christ known. And like the Apostle Paul, if you go back and read his own commentary about his life and what drove him from conversion and that sense of preaching, especially after he had attempted to make Christ known among his own nationality, the Jews, they thumbed their nose at him, did a little bit more than that, you know, beat him, locked him up, stoned him, left him for dead. He sort of got the idea that they really weren't crazy about the message. Now, I wonder about Paul when it took more than one of those things to convince him that they really weren't in love with what he was in love with. That he finally said, I'm shaking the dust off my feet, and I'm taking the message of the Gentiles. And he eventually says, I want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ where his name has never been heard. And so he spent the balance of his life until he was martyred. Had his head chopped. Making Christ known. And so when Jesus said, upon this church, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, this was the first and driving purpose, to make Christ known. At Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, what was the message of the apostles to upwards of the speculation that there were up to 100,000 people that had come to Jerusalem at Pentecost? It was to declare Jesus Christ. It was to make Christ known. So if we stop there, and the test question was for every place that has a sign out front of a building or a gathering place or on the street because they're in a temporary arrangement that says, church meeting here. The first test question is this gathering about making Christ known. Two, or B, to make disciples. To make Christ known and to make disciples. Now, most of us are familiar with this passage out of some of the final words of Jesus after the resurrection to his followers. He said, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. And so this is what I'm sending you to do. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority, go therefore and make disciples. You've heard me say it before, and you've done much reading about this. You know it's true. That in this whole passage, out of all the words that look like they're imperatives, in what Jesus has to say here, that there's really only one command in all of these. The word go there, the first word in verse 19, you would think that's an order, go, but it's not. It's not, it's a participle. Now, for all of you English scholars and grammatical scholars, you know what this means, but for the rest of us, it means it's an assumed action. It's something that's already taken place. The truth of the matter was that every one of them was going to be going. Nobody was going to sit right there. They were all going to be going. So he didn't have to tell them to go, no necessary to make that command. He said, you're going to be going anyway. That's a participle. So he says, as you are going. And then out of everything he says after that, there's only one command out of all those things. Preaching is not the command. Baptizing is not the command. The one command is to make disciples. Now, if you ask, well, chronologically, doesn't Matthew come before Romans? Paul talks about it? Yes. Yes. But there can be no disciple without an encounter with Jesus. And there can be no encounter with Jesus unless someone is making Christ known. Now, both of these purposes, they suggest and imply a lot of things. But everything has to come back and be an expression of these two purposes for it to be a part of what Jesus intended in his building the church. And so you think about your own life experience, and even those of you that have been here for a long time, so does everything we do come back to one of these two purposes? Well, for me, it has. It always has. I think about the group that's involved in feeding the homeless around here. You say, well, how does that fit in here? Trust me, before they served up one dish, I had this conversation with the people involved in that. I said, you know, if this is simply to provide a service to the community where you're filling hungry bellies, I'm not interested in doing it. But if your purpose is to build a relationship with the homeless community around here through feeding them in order that you might share Jesus with them, I'm all for you. Don't worry. We had the conversation, didn't we? And she said, that's what I'm all about, is I want them to know Jesus. But then you think about all the other things that churches do in the name of God that have nothing whatever to do with the core values that Jesus established in Matthew chapter 16. And you start seeing, it looks like Emilio Scotto's motorcycle. You know, 27 pair of underwear. I'm going, dude, man, like, are you planning on having serious problems? So we must begin at the beginning. Two. Don't want to be late. We must understand the process of deviation. It wasn't as a rule that somebody just woke up and said, well, you know, Jesus didn't really know what he was talking about when he started the church. And he left a few things out, so here's my list of 10 other things that the church needs to be about. You know that doesn't happen. It's like a marriage that goes awry. Typically, it doesn't go awry overnight. It goes awry by inches and by degrees until you've reached a point of no return. The same thing is with the church. And so, you know, how do we explain, and how do I explain biblically? Well, here, let's do it like this. The process of deviation. That historically there was an impatience with revelation. when you go back and read the Gospels, it's pretty interesting that from the day they were called as disciples, well, for many of them, from the day they heard John the Baptist, going to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the one's coming after me that's greater than I am, and I'm not worthy, and Jesus finally showed up, and John baptized him. And for the people that heard John, to even those who said, "We will follow you, Jesus," and of course he said, "Yeah, right, but come on anyway, and we'll see how this works out." You know, the one question that they kept asking, even though Jesus gave them an answer that they weren't satisfied with, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you at this time? Tell us when it's going to be." And Jesus said, "That's not what you need to focus on. That's not what you need to focus on." Jesus said, "I'm here to die." And when that was all said and done, and they scattered and they came back after the resurrection, they went, "Whew, boy, that's a great relief. We're glad you're alive, Jesus." You know what their question was? "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Impatience. Impatience with the plan of God and the revelation of God is one of those. It's like, "God, you need to get on my timetable. You know, here, time to waste it. Come on, let's get with the program, God." And when we're impatient, you know what happens? Is we run ahead of God. And so when Jesus said, these are really the two principles, purpose of the church, make Christ known, make disciples. Then when more is to be revealed, it will be revealed. But in the meantime, you have your marching orders. But if you look back historically over what has happened over 2,000 years, is people didn't wait on what God had to say. They added their two cents worth, and it simply was added on the program and added on the program and added on the program. And what we've ended up is with a thing that's called a church that's wobbling down the road and can't go very far and not going to go very fast. So an impatience with revelation. B is a discomfort with innovation. A discomfort with innovation. And this was the problem at the very beginning. It was a problem during the 3 years ministry of Jesus. Because when he went about saying, "This is what God sent me here to do, to, you know, to open the eyes of the blind and the hearing of the deaf and to set at liberty those that are held captive," and he went about to heal people and feed people. You know what he was told by those in positions of religious authority? "We've never done it that way before. Who gave you the authority to heal somebody on the Sabbath? And who gave you authority to tell that guy to take up his bed after he walked for the first time? And to violate Moses' law?" That when Jesus introduced the new thing in the church, he said, you know, "The old is gone and the new is come. I've not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it and satisfy it." That they couldn't wrap their minds around this unique thing that Jesus had created. They kept wanting to make it a part of the past. And they're going, "What you're describing, well, that's not the temple worship that we know. That's not the priesthood that we know. That's not the sacrifice that we know. What gives you the right to do that?" You know what you said? "Dad." That's right. "And Daddy loves me more than he loves you." But a discomfort with innovation. That's caused people historically to want to keep going backwards rather than look forward. Have I lost anybody yet? And then a resistance to sanctification. Now for most of you, that's like a really big, you know, Bible word. Very big. That's a good word. You need to learn that word. It simply means to be set apart. It is the same as our word holy. Matter of fact, it's really cool. God's timing is like this morning in my quiet time. I'm reading through Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, when he's, you know, past the Valley of Dry Bones and that whole experience, and now he's going forward and all these prophecies against Israel and their idolatry and all the things that they've done wrong. He comes down there, and it's really cool because, you know, And this is like my least favorite part of Ezekiel, is the guy that takes the measuring tape and go measures, you know, the temple, and the doors are this big and the walls are this long and blah, 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 blah. And it's just like, Lord have mercy, you know. But I read through it, and I get past that, and he talks about the priests and how they're supposed to function and their role and the sacrifice, all kinds of stuff. And then it comes down, and this is really cool. God says to Ezekiel, I have one law for my temple. And you know what that law is? Holiness. Everything in the Old Testament was about holiness, but that got lost in the details. And the details were how you do, when you do, what you do, and don't deviate at all, because it's about the doing and the checklist and not about the purpose that God intended. Which is the reason they didn't understand that God's call and God's claim and God's expectation, even under the Old Testament principles and guidelines, was for a people to be a holy people set apart unto Him. And so when Jesus came along and said, well, listen, you know, that's the way it's been done, but we're going to be doing things differently, the purpose has not changed. Jesus said, be what? Perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be holy as God is holy. 2,000 years. It was not enough to say the call of God and the claim of God on the people who claim to be the people of God is that we recognize that we're supposed to be set apart to God, to honor Him and please Him and glorify Him and not ourselves. And that lack, listen, and that lack of a commitment to sanctification and holiness was the scourge of the Old Testament. And it's been the scourge of the last 2,000 years. Because people then and people now look around and go, well, but look at what they're doing. We want to do what they're doing. In the Old Testament, it was you know, we want to worship you, God, but we like what the Amalekites are doing. We want to have their kind of a God, too. And we want to have their kind of God, too. And we want to do what they're doing. And that hasn't changed. So that much of what we have grown up knowing as church life were practices and principles and ideas and concepts that were borrowed from a pagan culture around us because we wanted to be culturally relevant. I got news for you. Anytime you accommodate culture as opposed to accommodating God, you've walked away from holiness and sanctification, and you cannot please both of them. You just can't. And when you look around and wonder why, quote, churches are dying, it could be because the person that's least welcome there is the Spirit of God. Because He calls people to holiness, and they're going, you know, that's okay for preachers and evangelists and missionaries, but you can't expect real people to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Jesus Christ. It is a process of deviation. Now, you know, they didn't start my countdown clock, so I don't know how far I am, so we're going to get through this. We must return to the basics. Back to the basics. And this passage in Ephesians really just, you know, it does justice to this. The basics are where salvation is a personal experience. Now, if you have your Bible or one of those electronic devices, then let me read through this. And we don't need much commentary. You'll get this. And Paul says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Church is not made up of groups who have responded to the gospel. The church is made up of persons who have responded to the gospel. My mama cannot believe for me. My daddy cannot believe for me. The preacher cannot believe for me. Paul says, listen, the grace of Jesus Christ was poured out not so that groups might know him, but that persons might know him. That the church is built on this thing. So there has to be a personal encounter in order to know God and know Jesus and have that spirit of forgiveness. That has to be a part of the core value and the basics. So says Paul. B, where spiritual community is the work of Christ. Where spiritual community is the work of Christ. Let's resume our reading. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hand, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. The church isn't just about persons who have encountered Jesus, but they're about persons who God has brought together because they have a shared experience in Jesus Christ. He described it, he said, listen, under the Old Testament, they thought they were special because they had the promises and the prophets and they had Abraham as their father. And so when people that weren't Jewish said, we want to follow and believe God, they said, sorry, you're out of luck. And even in the New Testament, after Christ had died and Paul went out preaching to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people around the world, and they began responding to the gospel, that those purists even in the church who were Jewish said, no. They've got to become Jewish before they can be Christian. And Paul had one really, really theological sounding expression for that notion. It was rubbish. Rubbish. God has brought the two together, Jewish and non-Jewish, because God are making you into what a household. What is a household? A household is made up of a family. Different shapes and sizes and colors and all those kind of things. By the power of grace that we share community. You see, one believer does not a church constitute. Two believers that aren't united in their relationship in Christ does not a church constitute. It's when more than one believer share the purposes of Christ together and realize that God has brought you together because you were dead in your sins, you had nothing to toot your horn about, and it took the same grace to save you as to save anybody else. And God has brought you together to make you one, the church in Him. See, and where the foundation and purpose are irrevocable. Where the foundation and the purpose are irrevocable. Somebody, after last service, went out and they recited those things where we talk about Jesus. He's the architect, and he's the contractor, and he's the carpenter, and he's the building inspector, and he's the, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so they came out and said, okay, Jesus is all those things, so what are we? I said, stay tuned, we'll get to that next week. He goes, that's not fair. Welcome to my world. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Jesus is the foundation. The purpose of making Christ known and making disciples has not changed. And we who respond in faith to his offer of salvation, we are the building material. When Jesus said, I will build my church, that he uses to make us into a community of faith who share the same salvation experience and purposes that he gave to us. Now, back to the Medio Discutor.
This is great.
This is almost like reading Paul. It's not a good place to start. Bear with me. The night is hot, the air languid with humidity, and I drive around, partly looking for a hotel, just like the end of this first day, partly absorbed by the intoxicating electricity of the bustling beehive, which is Rio after dark. Suddenly I spot her walking along on her way in my direction. It's quite obvious she's not a lady of the night, but a respectable, attractive woman in her 30s. Hi, I'm looking for a hotel. Do you know any around this area? Further on, there are cheap hotels, and if you talk to the desk clerk, and I'm sure that they won't try to overcharge you. You want to drive? Oh, you want to ride? Well, it'll be a pleasure. Now, he's got all this stuff, and there's no place for him to ride. He's the real ladies' man. So Sonia, that's his name, is ready to get on the bike, but there's no room. If I add an olive to the pile of things I'm carrying, the whole thing would come tumbling down like a castle of cards, and the bike would be squashed under it all, like a cockroach flattened by the foot. I convince her to walk along, and I follow her slowly in first gear. We arrive at a hotel, and Sonia goes upstairs to negotiate. The price is arranged, and she calls me to bring in my passport. I try to leave the bike in view because I know that in Rio, they even steal cars from the police when they get out to give someone a ticket. Now that's where you want to live and pay insurance. I arrive upstairs, but when the guy sees me, he raises the price. I leave Sonia arguing with him, and I run down the stairs. When I get out onto the street, I find five unsavory-looking men in their early to late 20s eyeing the Honda like it was a Christmas goose. One of them sits on her, two lean against the wall, another stands against the rear trunk with a screwdriver in his hand, and the fifth hangs on to the accelerator. A shiver runs down my back that deflates when one identifies himself as an Argentinian and congratulates me on the motorcycle. He asks me some questions about my journey, which I answer unwillingly. I suspect the things are not right, but I don't want to make a stand against them. I don't know what thieves look like. No stamp or sign says, watch out, I'm a thief. I wave goodbye to them and turn my back. I abandon my bike, my things, my future, convincing myself that nothing's going to happen, that everything's fine, that they're nice guys, and I shouldn't see bad things when there aren't any. I'm still a chick, really, just hatching out of the shells. I'm green, a baby. I go up to the lobby thinking that I'll be back down so quickly that they won't have time to do anything bad. I arrive upstairs feeling anxious. Sonia tells me that the hotel has no parking lot. I take my passport and I run downstairs, Sonia behind me. Less than a minute has passed, and he turned. The motorcycle is totally naked, empty. Everything has disappeared. Even what was inside the locked fiberglass saddlebags and the rear trunk has been carried off. Everything that was not a part of the machine itself is gone, gone, gone. They left me nothing. Not even a thank you letter. I'm completely cleaned out. I've been totally, absolutely, undoubtedly robbed. Under the moonlight of Rio and the neon lights of the street, I walk around the bike, not believing my eyes. I am an idiot. Sonia asks me, and now? Well, I've been robbed. Well, I know this. Can I help in any way? I can't answer her. I need to think. American Indian warriors do not take sun lotion or diarrhea medicine when they set out on a vision quest. An Australian aborigine does not carry jeans, a flashlight, and rain suit when he goes out on his walkabout in the bush to purify his mind. Of all my essential things, only my documents and the few dollars are left. I'm wearing shorts, a t-shirt, and sneakers, and the underpants, of course, which I have on. But most importantly, I still have my black flying carpet. What else do I need to go on my vision quest? My walkabout. With the loss of all my amenities, I could have been sunk into misery, but instead I find a good side to the disaster. For the first time since beginning the journey, I fully enjoy driving. Without the extra 170 pounds, the bike rides like a Grand Prix racer instead of a garbage truck. Before I had 100 things to look after, now I have only one, the bike. I can move my body, and I have space to carry Sonia the robbery was a blessing. This journey is about that. Looking back in the pages of the Bible and saying, what is the church really supposed to be without all the stuff that's been piled on after 2,000 years? Peter says in 1 Peter 2, you also are living as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the book that I'm reading from right here. My 10-year, 500,000-mile motorcycle journey. This is the Spanish version of his map. 279 nations and territories that he rode his 1980 Honda Goldwing on a 10-year journey around the world. And he is in the Guinness Book of World Records for having done that. What are our conclusions? One is that faith is required to become part of the church. It's not an organization that you join. It's a people that you become a part of because you've experienced God's grace in Jesus Christ through the forgiveness of your sins, and you want to share life with others who know what that's like. And then two, faithfulness is required for fulfilling the purposes of the church. I'll give back. Simply stated, if you've never personally prayed to invite Jesus Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sins, that's the only business I want you to focus on. Jesus died not so you could celebrate Easter, but that you could celebrate eternity with him in the presence of God. And no matter what you've done, who you've been, where you've gone, the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to forgive you of all those sins and make you one of his. If you're not sure how to pray a prayer like that, there's one printed in the back of your material. That if those words express your desire to God, and you say those words to him, he will do that. If that's business long settled for you, then the question is, do you want to be a part of what God is a part of and do it God's way for God's reasons with other people that share those same values? As Brian plays right now, then you take care of the business with God that you have. Father, for better or worse, right or wrong, in spite of the arrogance of humanity and the foolishness of masses, it is only by your grace and your spirit that the church has survived 2,000 years. And today, Father, I want to join with those who perhaps for the first time have said, I need Jesus. I want Jesus. Jesus be made real to me. Forgive my sins. And make me a part of your family. That together with the rest of us, Lord, we're willing to step back and say, what's the junk that we're carrying that doesn't have anything to do with fulfilling your purpose for us as a church, that so that we can reclaim your presence and your power and your grace and your anointing and your peace and your joy and your victory in being the church. Father, hear the prayer of each one here who has reached out to heaven and asked for a touch. And now, Father, together, we thank you that we've celebrated these truths in song, now being confronted by your word. Now, Father, help us be your church every moment of every day for the rest of our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If you did business with God, we want to know about it. Please complete the registration form along with our guests. Drop those in the collection box. And even though the sign up for small group connect groups is through, you can still become a part of one. Check with the office. Find one to get involved in. Thank you for being here. God bless you. Go out and have an awesome day in the Lord.